But Genesis chapter 41, and we'll just read verse 1 through verse 8. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kin and fat-fleshed, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, 7 other kin came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kin upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and the lean-fleshed kin did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kin. And Pharaoh awoke, and he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them on to Pharaoh. Amen. We know the Lord that his blessing to the reading of his word. In Genesis chapter 40, we discover that it was Pharaoh's birthday. You will get that as you read the end of chapter 40 coming in to chapter 41. It was a time as any birthday, a time of celebration. There was a feast. There were guests present. And during this birthday feast, Joseph's interpretations for the butler and the baker's dream were fulfilled. Now, we understand we've been going through this study. Others maybe just coming and going may not grasp the whole scene, but obviously as we've been going through it the last number of months, we've been building up bit by bit. And you remember both men, the butler and the baker, they had offended Pharaoh, legally guilty. And now they stand before Pharaoh for judgment. They've been brought out on his birthday to stand before him. And the chief butler was restored to office, whereas the chief baker died for his offence. Joseph's interpretation of their dream for the butler and the baker was one of life and one of death. The interpretation of the message centered upon how each man would stand before Pharaoh. In the butler's dream, there was mention of the grapevine, whereas the baker's dream, there was mention of baskets of bread. And here is the difference. The butler stood before Pharaoh with grapes which were naturally provided by God, whereas the baker stood before Pharaoh with bread which he himself had provided. The butler, he came with the natural provision of the grape from the vine, which John chapter 15 teaches of life and of union. Whereas the baker, he came before Pharaoh with the works of his own hand, his own effort, what he created and what he presented. As Galatians chapter 2 verse 15 and 16 teaches, that the works of our own hands do not save. And in a sense, the butler and the baker standing before Pharaoh, it is the Cain and Abel story all over again. One comes with the works of his own hand, and one comes with that which has been provided. And what a gospel picture there is there to stand before the king. Because one who comes before the king with the provision of life and acceptance has favor with the king. But to stand before his presence with the works of our own hands is to perish. And therefore, whenever the two men, the butler and the baker, had this dream and they gave it to Joseph to interpret, the interpretation was one of life and one of death, because the message of the Bible, as it is preached, as the gospel call goes out, is a message of life and death. For those who receive Christ as Savior as they stand before God, accepted in Christ. There's the message of life. But for those who come in the works of their own hands, those who seek to labor with their own righteousness, they will perish from the king's presence. That night, after Joseph, or after Pharaoh had restored the butler, but damned the baker, we learn then 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And this dream is in two parts, which again speaks of life and speaks of death. It speaks of that which is to be rescued or that which is to perish. And Pharaoh's dream concerns a coming famine, a famine that will affect all, a famine that will sweep through the nation. And so the whole point, to cut the long story short, is that there is provision in this time of famine. But that provision is found in Joseph. Without Joseph, there will be no provision. And again, we say, don't we, in Christ, our greater than Joseph, our heavenly Joseph, God's wrath is coming. There's a day of judgment. But all who are in Christ, all who find his provision of forgiveness of sin, it will be spared in that day. And so we must learn, a day of judgment is coming. For you, what will that day mean? Do you have life in Christ, or will you perish? I must tell you the words from Matthew 3, verse 17, as John preached, flee from the wrath to come. Or I tell you of Christ's words in John 3, verse 15, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Pharaoh had a dream in two parts, and that dream signified a famine was coming, and God would give this message to teach that the message must lead to Joseph, who is able to provide in a day of famine. And so as the gospel is preached, a day of judgment is coming. And so we learn that Christ is our provision. Is Christ your Savior? Is Christ your provision? Notice as Pharaoh has this dream, notice his anxiety. Verses 1 through 8 really summarize that. But from the time of Pharaoh's birthday in chapter 40, verse 20, and then 2 years later, Pharaoh has gone about his life. As any lost sinner, he is involved in heathen and pagan worship. At this stage in life, Pharaoh knows nothing of Joseph, but also at this time in Pharaoh's life, there is no reference to the true and living God. God is not in Pharaoh's thoughts. We learn from verses 1 to verse 7 that King Pharaoh dreamed a dream. And Joseph says to him later in verse 25, the dream of Pharaoh is one. And so this dream is one dream, but it has two parts. Both are the same dream. The dream showed a river, which was in Egypt, and this is the river Nile. And straight away, this dream is close. It's close to home. There are 14 cattle mentioned. 7 cattle are fat-fleshed. They're healthy, they're strong, they're well-fed. And then there are 7 lean-fleshed cattle. They are weak, in need of food. And so the 7 weak cattle, they eat the strong cattle, the 7 strong. And yet after eating them, they are still weak and sickly themselves. And so just taking that picture, and imagine having that dream yourself, you could imagine Pharaoh. It was enough to waken him up because verse 4, he awoke. However, verse 5, Pharaoh goes back to sleep again. And then he has the second part of the dream. The same information is stated, only emphasized using the grain. 7 years of good grain were devoured by 7 years of, by 7 poor years of grain. And so once again, this scene in the dream was enough to waken Pharaoh. Verse 7, Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And this is still during the night. Pharaoh cannot get to sleep. He's tossing and turning. He has no peace. His mind is working overload. So, as verse 8 says, in the morning, his spirit was troubled. And that word troubled means to be stirred up. Pharaoh is stirred up by this dream. He has no rest. There is no peace. He's anxious by this dream. He's troubled. He's unrestful. He's stirred up. He's disturbed in mind. He's worried, perplexed. Pharaoh is anxious. He's had this dream, but he does not know what it means. He does not know why he has dreamed it. But all he does know is that it affects him. Something to do with Egypt. It involves the number 7. There's cattle mentioned and also grain. And it's left him troubled. This dream has left him stirred up. Remember, the same word troubled is also used in Daniel chapter 2, referring to Nebuchadnezzar. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, stirred up, anxious, and his sleep broke from him. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. I was anxious to know the dream. I was stirred up to know about this dream. So, like Nebuchadnezzar, Pharaoh has been troubled. Yet God in his sovereignty has caused Pharaoh to dream this dream, to get his attention. And to understand what this message means, not just for him, but also the nations around. We've stated many times in this study that during those Bible times when God's word was spoken, God conveyed his message by dreams and other ways. But today, God does not speak by dreams. God does not speak by hallucinations. Anything God has to say to you, he speaks to you through the written word of God. It's God's living word. That's why you can be assured what you have before you is God's word to your heart, to your life. And so God speaks to you from his word. But to Pharaoh, in those days, before the word of God was in its written form, in its complete form, God spoke to a dream. And this dream got his attention. This dream troubled him. It made impact. And while Pharaoh the first time tried to sleep it off, yet he could not have any peace. God spoke the second time again by this dream. And this time he couldn't go back to sleep. There was no rest at all. And we must look and see what God is doing. God was preparing the scene for Pharaoh to meet Joseph, to hear the word, to have clear understanding and knowledge that in all of Egypt, there's only one person who can meet the need. There's only one provision that God has provided. There's only one Savior, only one Deliverer that God has sent among the people, and that will be Joseph. And see how God is providentially moving the whole situation, where God will bring Pharaoh to Joseph and Joseph to Pharaoh. God knows the end from the beginning. And God could have left Pharaoh in silence. God could have kept quiet about this famine that was coming and just left Pharaoh to suffer in such a day without this provision. God knows the famine's coming, but Pharaoh does not. Yet nonetheless, God has decreed, as we look at another message, have to be next year, by the way, but we'll look at another message about God's decree, where what God has decreed, it comes to pass. And so this famine is coming, and it's going to come to pass. It will not be changed. And so famine is coming. And again, we can lift our eyes, can't we, and say, there's a day of wrath coming. It's not going to change. It's not going to go away. There's a day of wrath. Men and women, young people, do you grasp that? Do you get that? There's a day coming. We will all stand before God. But will you stand before him as your Savior or as your judge? Will you hear the words, welcome, Or will you hear the words, depart? Will you be like the butler and the baker? One will be restored or one will perish. There's a day of wrath coming, whether you like it or not, believe it or not, accept it or not. It does not matter. It's coming. And this famine is coming to Egypt. And so God is merciful, and God in his grace provides this message for Pharaoh to warn him of a coming day. God intervenes. He orders. And again, for those who have traced this whole study and read the notes on it, we can see bit by bit how God has put everything together. We can get the jigsaw puzzle and put the places in peace and see how God is moving. God is intervening. That Joseph will be elevated. Joseph will be seen as the only one who can provide for the nation. And so, believer, what a message there is for us. What a reminder there is for us in the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Before we were saved, we were lost in sin. And yet God did not have to trouble us. God did not have to stir us up. God did not have to cause us to be anxious about spiritual matters. God could have passed us by. God could have remained silent. God could have left us on that path heading to a lost eternity. Remember this. No one in this room deserves salvation. There's not any one of us who are the exception. Now, we may like to think we are, but that's just the pride of man. There's something different about me. Oh, I can understand the rest. All deserve it. But there's something special about me. No, there is not. We are all the children of wrath and all deserving of hell and judgment. But God in mercy provided a Savior. And God in mercy ordered the events for you to hear the gospel. Isn't that amazing? God ordered your path that you were brought to hear about the heavenly Joseph, the only one who is God's provision. And so, whether that may have been by the word preached, or you have read a gospel leaflet, or you've heard a sum by the way of radio station, the Let the Bible Speak ministry, and that has been an impact to you. But the point is, God, had he left you in your sin, he would have been just and right to do so, because we are the offenders. We've offended him. But in mercy, he sent his son. In mercy, he troubled us. He awoke us. He alerted us to wrath to come. He showed us our lost condition and caused us to know the meaning, why we were oppressed, why we were burdened with sin, why there was misery, why there was unrest, why we were troubled, why we were anxious. To show there's a burden and guilt of sin that must be removed. That's why there's no rest. Because Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21, the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified or pardoned, forgiven, declared righteous by God, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And God has sovereignly intervened in this whole matter, in this dream and everything surrounding it, that he will hear about Joseph. And that we've been looking really last week from Joseph coming into Pharaoh's presence, but really, it's really Pharaoh meeting Joseph, because he's the one coming to meet the one who has the answer. And so God worked in this way. And aren't you glad, believer, the day God worked in your life? Aren't you glad the day he ordered all the offense in your life that you came and trusted him as your savior when he caused you to be anxious? He caused you to be troubled. He caused you to have that stir in your heart. He awakened you to let you know that you were a lost, hell, guilty, deserving sinner. But also, there was mercy with him and you called upon him for salvation. Pharaoh's anxiety. Maybe there's one here today. Are you still anxious about your sin? You're not saved. You've been troubled. You've been alerted to that sin. I say to you this day, you must come and ask Christ to save you. And he will. Notice secondly, finally, Pharaoh's advisors. Firstly, it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. His spirit was anxious. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret them on to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's troubled about this dream. He knows in himself he has no answer. He hasn't got a clue. And isn't that right with the message of redemption? We cannot save ourselves. We don't have our own answer. However, within the kingdom, he is surrounded by advisors, in which times like this, they were to explain these matters. They were to give Pharaoh answers. That's why they've been hired. That's why they're in this position. And so they've been there for a particular purpose. And the very fact that we read the words, he sent for them and he called for them, it means there's purpose, there's urgency. Pharaoh is calling for his advisors to come without delay. I'm troubled, I'm anxious in soul. I've no rest, no peace. I need an answer. What does this dream mean? Tell me. And he called, he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt. Their area of advice was religious matters, dealing with the supernatural. And then he calls also for all the wise men. And so their area of expertise is wisdom, philosophy, prophecies, all various patterns, all these things. And so Pharaoh calls both of them. As far as Pharaoh is concerned, he has the best of the best. He has the best counselors and the best counsel around him. Pharaoh has all in his mind the right men for the job, the right people in place, and if anybody can give me an answer, it's my advisors, it's my magicians, and all my wise men. And he turns to them. And Pharaoh, notice, told them the dream. And he tells them the whole story. And as they listen to it, notice, but there was none of these magicians, none of these wise men that could interpret them on to Pharaoh. They had not got a clue. The very purpose that they were in office, the very purpose or reason why they were there was to give Pharaoh an answer in these times, but they had no answer. It's the same with Nebuchadnezzar again in Daniel chapter 2, verse 2. Then the king commanded, as after his dream, to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans. So he has other people for to show the king his dream. And they came and stood before the king. Daniel 2, verse 11. And they said these words, "It is a rare thing that the king requireth." This is rare. It's strange. "And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." And so they could not interpret Pharaoh this dream. And so both King Pharaoh and King Nebuchadnezzar, they are surrounded by the best minds of their day, but none could interpret the message or the meaning of the dream given by God. Why not? Well, the answer is this. The answer needed was not by the wisdom or workings of men. Rather, it was from the Lord himself, giving wisdom by the Holy Spirit, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ as the answer for the need of sinners. Pharaoh's matter was to point him in the direction to Joseph. Pharaoh's dream was to lead him to the one who would give the interpretation. And so Pharaoh's matter related to the word of God. It was a message from God. It was a message that God was given to show judgment is coming. And then to lead the way that there's only one who can give that answer. And that answer is Joseph, which we'll look a bit later. But why could these men not give the answer? Because the Spirit of God did not dwell within them. They could not give God's message. Why is it that man cannot save himself? Why is it man cannot give the message of God, though he may have the best advisors? We learn 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul contrasts the spiritual man to the natural man. And he makes this difference between the two. It is the indwelling of the Spirit of God. The one who is saved has the Spirit of God dwelling within them. The message, or the things of God, is revealed by the Spirit to the spiritual man. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, and the opening words of verse 10, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And so Paul here, as he compares the spiritual man with the natural man, he focuses upon the point that the natural man cannot discern the things of God because the Spirit of God does not dwell within him. Therefore, he is not led by the Spirit. The natural man, the natural mind, is unable to come to terms with the message of God. Why? Because their fallen mind has been impaired by sin. Therefore, the natural mind will find no or has no awareness of the value of Christ's death. And whenever man seeks to give an answer relating spiritual matters or other matters concerning God, his answer will lead anywhere else but Christ. We learned about God's creation on Wednesday night. And we learned how God created this world. But man has created all these other ways to try and explain the world. It came by a big bang, but nobody knows what went bang. Or it's by some, we learned a pile of ways which man has said about the creation of this world. But if these things don't work, then it's, well, we just don't know. Why, any answer except coming back to the answer, which is God created the world. And what they do is to try and make it even sound better. Well, do you know what? We'll have to do more research because we have billions of years to go back to. And that's what they do. And they're basically throwing it up because they haven't got a clue. Why? Because their mind has blinded by sin. And man comes to any other answer except Christ. You want to get to heaven, man will tell you any other way except Christ alone. And so we learn here, Paul is making the point that there is, man has this blindness. Man is spiritually blind to the things of God. Man is spiritually deaf to the things of God. There is that spiritual hardness to the things of God. Therefore, the natural mind cannot give God's message. He cannot give that which is spiritual because he's not led by the Spirit. And so he will always come to faulty conclusions. He will always come to his own reasoning except coming to the Lord. For that reason, many who are troubled about sin will go to many advisors. They'll pay money. They will do all these different things to try and find some peace with God. But they will never be able to unless they come to the Lord himself. You see, the Spirit's ministry and a Spirit-filled ministry. Now, notice the difference. Though it's, in a sense, it's all the same part, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's ministry and a Spirit-filled ministry will always lead the way to Christ. The Holy Spirit will always lead you to Christ. The Holy Spirit will never lead you away from Christ. The Holy Spirit will never lead you in opposition to Christ. The Holy Spirit will never lead you away from the Bible. A lot of people saying, well, I was led to do this. Nonsense. Led yourself. The Holy Spirit will never lead you away from the things of God. His ministry is to lead you towards them, that you will be conformed to Christ. And the same with the Spirit-filled ministry. The one who brings you God's word ought to be preaching in a way that elevates Christ and elevates the Spirit's ministry to draw you to Christ. And if you can listen to preaching that does not draw you to Christ, then you need to get out of it and don't go back to it. You must be in a ministry that is a Spirit-filled ministry, a ministry that points to Christ. And that's what's happening here. Remember Andrew. In Andrew's ministry, John chapter 1, verse 41 to 42, he found his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found Messiah, which has been interpreted the Christ. And notice, he brought him to Jesus. That's a Spirit-filled ministry. He brought someone to the Lord. And this is what we have in Genesis chapter 41, thinking about Pharaoh's anxious. He's anxious, and then his advisors, because these advisors cannot give the answer. They just don't know what this dream is all about. But there's one man who knows. But at this stage now, again, I know last week we sort of were going back and forth. At this stage, Joseph, the man who is the message or has the message, where's he? Well, he's still in prison. Well, so Pharaoh has his dream. No one knows. The only one who does know is in prison. So, well, how are they going to meet? Genesis 41, we learn, as we learned a few weeks ago, this butler, 2 years later, the Lord impresses upon him, I was with Joseph in prison, and Joseph told me to remember him. But I've forgotten to remember Joseph. But now I confess my faults. And he comes before Pharaoh and tells Pharaoh, actually, there's one I know who interprets dreams, because me and the baker, we had a dream, and it came to pass. We had offended you, we were put in jail, and this man, this Hebrew, he told us the dream that I would be restored and the baker would perish, and it came to pass. And what does Pharaoh do, as we learned last week? He sends and calls, bring Joseph to me. And they brought Joseph hastily, and he comes before Pharaoh, and Joseph gives Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph is the one who can give the answer to Pharaoh's need. And see how God providentially puts the whole scene together. There's famine coming. That's what the dream's all about. There's a famine coming. The message is life and death. And you, Pharaoh, need to prepare for this famine. And he does. And they all go to Joseph to find provision. And you can see again how the whole picture comes together, can't you? And so what we're saying here is this. We see again how it all relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of the world. He's the one, like Joseph, despised, rejected. He's the one sentenced, the one accused, the one hated. And then he goes, and he goes there, and he is the provider for his people. He is the one who is God's message. He is the one who can deliver, because judgment is coming. And souls need to be ready. But the only way souls can be ready is to have Christ as the Savior, to follow his words, to follow his command. And if Pharaoh does not follow his command, Joseph's command, he will perish, but he does follow it. And the people are spared. Because remember, it all points to Christ's first coming. Because within the nation, well, here's the nation made up, the 12 tribes of Israel. And Christ will come through one of those tribes, the tribe of Judah. And so if the nation perishes, the seed line perishes. And so it all relates again to redemption. And so it's a wonderful study, the life of Joseph. And we see him as the clear answer. And so the clear answer for your sin is the Lord Jesus Christ, a greater than Joseph. Can I ask you now, are you prepared for eternity? Are you prepared for the day of judgment? Are you prepared to meet God? Are you prepared to stand before him? Is it well with your soul? And if it is, praise the Lord. But if it's not, I ask you and I urge you this day, come to Christ. Come and seek him with all your heart. Do what Joseph said when he said to Pharaoh all the things that he had to do to make preparation. Follow that and come to Christ. We've looked today at Pharaoh's anxiety and Pharaoh's advisors. Next time, God willing, we'll look at Pharaoh's action and then Pharaoh's answer, that he received an answer from peace. May God write his word upon our heart for his name's sake.